Second Peter, the first verse, the first chapter, and the fifth verse. We've been going through, ye shall never fall. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Got to go to youth camp this week for a little bit. I had a great time at youth camp this week. Went to camp meeting for a little bit. Got to go to camp meeting for a little while. Had a good time at camp meeting across the Sabine. And then I hurried back over here to the Promised Land as quick as I could. Hallelujah. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things, everybody say these things, be in you, not around you, not beside you, not something that you know about just a little bit, but it says if these things be in you, and not only if they be in you, but they abound. They make you that you shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And he hath forgotten that he was purged from the old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, here we are again, these things, ye shall never fall. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now, as your spirit moves and flows in this place, God, that you would anoint my lips of clay, oh God, that you would speak to us this morning. God, that your spirit would move and flow, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Seated this morning. If the question was asked this morning, who among us would like to be known as a failure in Christian life, I imagine none of us would just raise our hands and be wanting to be first in line for that little situation right there. That it's pretty much a silly question, that who wants to be a failure? Who wants to fail? Even the people that are failing miserably, they don't want to fail. That isn't their soul's desire to be a failure, to fall. But it's just something that happens. It's something that becomes a part of their life. It's something that becomes a part of their character. It's something that becomes a part of who they are. But nobody just wants to be a failure. Nobody wants to just fall and stumble around and find themselves on their face more often than not. The Bible is full of men that have fallen, full of men that have struggled, full of men that have fallen flat on their face. Some of them have gotten back up. Some of them have made up their mind that they're going to live for God. And even though they might have stumbled like a Peter, that they got back up and they made up their mind that they were going to live for God one more time. But there are some men in the Bible like Demas, who in Philippians 1 and 24 and Colossians 4 and 14 and 2 Timothy 4 and 10, as he begins to talk about Demas and the things that he says about Demas, and Demas is being used of God, and Demas is being a man of God, but it comes to the place that Demas forsakes Paul for this world. That there comes a place that he gets to a place in his own walk with God that God is no longer important anymore. That his relationship with God is no longer important anymore. You look at a man like Judas that at one time sold everything that he owned to follow Jesus. A man that left everything that he had. A man that walked away from his livelihood, walked away from everything. And for 3 years he followed Jesus. He was side by side with Jesus. He lived next to Jesus. He ate next to Jesus. He was as close to Jesus as you could possibly get. But during that time, it didn't matter how faithful he was to church. It didn't matter how close he was to Jesus. It didn't matter how often he sat close to Jesus. Jesus. Somewhere along the way, his vision got blurred and he began to focus on something else. It didn't matter that Jesus was right next to him. He was looking somewhere else. It didn't matter that Jesus was teaching and that there were powerful moves of God going on and miracles, signs and wonders and people being healed the whole time. Judas was looking somewhere else. There are people that are being raised from the dead and oh, that's nice. But he was looking somewhere else. He got distracted. His vision got blurred. Whatever it was that got into his life, it created something inside of him that he found something that was more important than Jesus Christ. He found something that he would be willing to sell Jesus Christ for the price of a mere slave at 30 pieces of silver. That it was something that it didn't matter. People were priceless miracles that were happening, but it was worth 30 pieces of silver. Priceless things that were going on, devils being cast out of people. There, you couldn't put a dollar sign on that, but Judas could sell it for 30 pieces of silver. Dead people being raised from the dead. You can't put a price tag on that, but Judas would sell it for 30 pieces of silver. You saw as people with leprosy that would come to Jesus and they were made completely whole. You couldn't put a price tag on that. You would give every dime you had to be whole of a disease of something like that. But Judas could sell it for 30 pieces of silver. You see, we've got to understand that it doesn't matter how long we've been in church. It doesn't matter how close that we've been to Jesus at one time. It doesn't matter how close we can still get to Jesus from time to time. Where are we looking? What is it that we're focused on? What is it that's out there in the distance that when we look at it, that it doesn't matter what's going on right here, that we're looking out there. And it doesn't matter how awesome the church service might be going in here, that there's always looking out there. What am I going to be doing this afternoon? What am I going to be doing this next week? That we can't even stop for a moment in time and just focus on Him. We've showed up. We're here. We've gotten dressed up. We look pretty. We might as well take this time and say, you know what? I'm already here. I might as well give it all to Jesus. I might as well just focus in on Him. I might as well just make up my mind that I'm going to get something out of this service. Last night, me and some of the young men, we went to Bow Bridge, Louisiana, and listened to Brother Lee Stone King preach. And so, as we're sitting there, I've been in church a lot this week, and I'm wore out, and I'm tired, and a lot of late nights, and he's preaching, and I'm finding myself just kind of wondering. Yeah, we just drove an hour and a half. It's Lee Stone King. It's the closest thing to an Apostle Paul that I feel like we have in this day. And I find myself wondering. And he's saying things. He's talking about things. And it's awesome. And I find myself thinking about other stuff. And I find myself kind of wondering about today and started going through my mind. What's going to happen today? What do we need to take care of? What do we got? And here I am. I've driven all this way. And I'm sitting there. And I know that there's going to be a move of God. I know that God's fixing to do something. And I'm thinking about everything else that can be taken care of later. I'm thinking about stuff that I can stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning getting done, but I wasn't focused on that moment in time. Finally, I just had to shake myself and say, "Wait a minute! I'm not leaving here without getting something. I got dressed up all nice and pretty. I drove all the way over here. And I'm not leaving here without getting something. I focused in, and before it was all said and done, man, I had some church. But sometimes you've just got to make up your mind. I've already got all dressed up. Pretty, I'm here. I might as well get something out of it. You can leave the same way you came in, or you can make up your mind, I'm going to get my eyes on Him, and I'm going to get something out of this service. I'm going to get my eyes on Him, and I'm going to get something out of this service. That's what's so beautiful about the Word of God. That you can come to church and a sermon can be preached and you can have five different people come up and be like, oh man, you really preached about this today. And I'm thinking, I didn't even bring that up, but praise God, you know, because that's the way that the Word works, that it can reach out, and it can be one sermon, but it can minister to everybody in this room in a personal way that is only meant for that person. That it might be preaching about the color purple, but you're living over here thinking about a totally different color, but there's something about it that God can reach in and touch your world. That you say, well, that sermon's not for me. Oh, if they'd have been here, they'd have really got that one today. And sometimes if you just sit back and soak it in, God can minister to you and take one point out of a message and apply it to your life and change your world for that week, change your world for that day, give you faith, change your world for the rest of your life. But you've got to be in a position to say, hey, I'm here to get something. I'm here to change. I'm here to get into the presence of God. I'm here to worship God. I'm here to lift up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We like to make the statement now we've come to the most important time of the service and we're going to bring up the man of God to preach. And well, that's the most important time of the service for us because that's where we get fed. But until that point, that's really the most important part of the service because we were created to worship him. We were put on this earth to lift him up and to magnify him. We were put on this earth for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's the whole purpose of worship, is that I come to church. God, I want to give it to you today. I'm hoping that here in a little bit, you're going to minister me and I'm going to get a deliverance, but I'm going to get a change in my life. Something's going to happen. But right now, I want you to know that I'm focused on you. I want you to know that you're not going to have to find a rock or a stone to cry out, but that I'm going to lift you up and I'm going to magnify your name. When I don't worship him, you know what I'm telling him? You're not worthy of it. When I don't worship him, you know what I'm telling him? I've got all this figured out and I really don't need you and you don't really deserve anything that I can offer you today because it's something about it that it's all about him. It's all about getting our focus on him. It's all about making our lives about him and what he desires to do in our lives. Today we see people that they fall all around us because they get their eyes off of him. They get their eyes off of what God is doing in their lives. You can talk to somebody and the preachers, man, we can be the worst about it. Well, how's everything going? Oh, man, this one left and that one's struggling and this one's back on drugs and that one's doing this and this one's doing that. And hey, if you're not careful, you're just mully grubbing and God's doing this and this and this and this and this. And this person got blessed and that person showed up for the first time in a month. And see, you've got to understand that you've got to focus on what God is doing. A lot of the things that we focus on the most are going to take care of themselves, but we allow them to chart our course of our lives, of our everyday life, because those are the things that we focus on. Those are the things that we keep our minds on. But if we'll just begin to say, all right, it's negative, but God's going to take care of it. Let's focus on what's right in our lives. Let's focus on what God's doing in our lives. Let's focus on him. Let's focus on the miracles that are happening. Let's focus on the good that's been going on. Because if you can change your outlook of the situation, that faith can be built and things can happen in your lives. But you've got to understand that I can't just sit here and look all around here, because if I do, I'm just going to get discouraged. I'm going to get frustrated. I'm going to feel like it's hopeless. But if I can keep my eyes on him, if I can get my head up and say, you know what? Where are you at, Jesus? I got to find you. I've got to locate you. I've got to find out where you are. The scripture says that these things can guarantee that you will always be fruitful. The Bible is very specific about being fruitful. It's very specific about living a life that is fruitful. That you can be gifted, that you can be blessed, but you're not fruitful, then that doesn't mean anything. There's got to be fruits to your life. And it says these things can guarantee that. That you will always have a spiritual discernment. That I will never doubt my salvation. That I will never fall as a Christian. You might stumble, you might slip, you might struggle for a minute, but if you can add these things to your life, if you can put them inside of you and allow them to abound, that there is something about it that God can take you and that nothing can defeat you and that nothing can destroy you. See, our biggest problem is our own selves. Oh, the devil, our biggest problem is us. Satan doesn't make us do anything. We choose to do it. Satan doesn't make us think anything. He might impress something on us. We might feel something. But hey, we choose to dwell in that place. We choose to live in that place. We can get up and move on, or we can stay where we're at. When I was a child, we had a 6-foot basketball goal that we put out in front of the house. And everybody would show up, and everybody would pick out who they were going to be. And everybody wanted to be Larry Bird. Everybody wanted to be Michael Jordan. Everybody wanted to be all these different famous basketball players. And the oldest kid, the biggest one, he always got the person that he wanted to get. And then we'd have dunk contest on this little bitty goal. And it was so short, and we were so big, we thought we were something. But if you can jump and hit your head on the basketball goal, it's probably too short. And we'd just sit out there and play all day long, dreaming about being somebody else, dreaming about being better than what we were, dreaming about one day being able to shoot a basketball like Larry Bird or somebody like that. That's the whole thing about godliness. That's the whole thing about having godliness in your life. One word, it writes it like this. It means walking in view of His greatness. That godliness is walking in view of His greatness. That everywhere I go, that I'm trying to keep my eyes on Him, that I'm trying to watch where He's going and do what He's doing and look after Him and walking in view of His greatness. That godliness is being Christ-like. That godliness is putting on Him. A lot of times we'll make our plans, we'll make our dreams, we'll make our desires, and when it's all said and done, we'll give you what's left over. But godliness is saying, I want to give you what's first in my life. I want to give you my first fruits. I want to give you the first things of my life. The word literally means God-likeness. God-likeness. Now, that's a big word. God-likeness. That my responsibility, that if I'm going to be saved, if I'm never going to fall, then I've got to do everything that I can to be like God. I've got to do everything that I can to allow my life to mirror Him. You see, we'll go and we'll read this magazine, we'll read this book, and we'll hear this guy, and we'll listen to that person, we'll have this friend, and everybody's got opinions about what we can be and supposed to be, and there's a new way of salvation every week. Every week you can find a new way to get to heaven, and every one of them gets easier and more simple. Somebody asked me the other day, how many souls have you saved lately? Have you saved? And I asked them, I said, well, your way or my way? Because if it's your way, I'm doing really, really good. If it's my way, I want to step my game up a little bit. And because a lot of people just think, well, if I believe, I'm saved. Your first deal is just believe on Him and I'm saved. And I'm saved from then on out because His grace and mercy covered everything and everything's all right. But His word is telling me that not only do I have to accept Him, not only do I have to believe in Him, not only do I have to be filled full of His Spirit, not only do I have to be baptized in His name, but I also have to start becoming like Him. That means if I have an attitude problem, then I've got to start working on my attitude problem. If I've got an anger problem, that means I've got to start working on my anger problem. If I've got a selfish problem, that means that I've got to start working on me being a little bit less selfish. That it is a process of becoming God-likeness. That there's something about it that we've got to make up our minds that I've got to become more like Him. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us into the glory and virtue. Life is the energy, it is the force, it is the power of being. The life which Christ gives us is a life of energy, of force, and of power. The life given by Christ is the very opposite of perishing. It is something that brings life into a situation. It is something that it might be dead, it might be gone, but when God speaks life into it, that anything is possible. Life stops the decaying. It stops the corruption. Life is something that brings eternal life. It brings life that is everlasting. It brings life that is forever. The life that is given by Jesus Christ is abundant life. It is life that at its highest quality. Oh, you say, well, man, we've been going through some. If you can get your eyes on him, the quality of life changes. If you can get your eyes on him, if you can be in view of his greatness, the quality of life begins to change. Because even if things aren't going good around here, as long as your eyes are still on him, as long as you're still viewing him in his greatness and in his that there's something about it that we've got to understand. So he says that he's given us all things that pertaineth to life. And then he says, and godliness. Godliness is being a godly person. Not just on Sunday morning, but every day of your life. Not just when you walk out of the house, but when you shut the door and nobody else is around. That is godliness. Not just when nobody else knows about it, but when it's you. You know, sometimes even your wife is the closest person to you, and you wonder sometimes, I wonder what she really thinks about me. I wonder what my spouse really thinks about me, because they know everything about us. They see our lows and our highs. They see when nobody else sees. They understand what nobody else knows. And what I wonder what they think about. If we're worried about what they think about us, then what does he think about us? Because he knows more than they know about us. We've got to be striving for God-likeness. That there's something about it. That one writer says that it is living a life as it should be lived. That God-likeness is living a life the way that it should be lived. It's living a life that is in reverence and awe of God. It's living a life that we are consciously trying to live in his presence and to live the way that he would want us to live and to walk on this earth the way that he would want us to walk on this earth. If my Christianity is not worth changing my lifestyle for, then I don't have anything. If the God that I serve is not worth forming my life and conforming my life to the way that he wants me to live, then I don't have anything. I want to have a God that is so big that I want to change the way that I live to align with him. I want to know that my God is so awesome that I want to align my life with the way that I talk, the way that I act, the things that I listen to, the things that I watch, the way that I spend my time, things that begin to affect me so that I can be more like him. Amen? Righteousness doesn't consist of being a little less sinful than your neighbor. Well, I'm better than them. I'm doing better than that group over there. I'm doing better than them. If you want to feel good about yourself, it doesn't take long for you. You can just go down to the mall. Go to Walmart for a little while. And man, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a success. Man alive, I'm awesome. I'm in the top 1% of the world, I think. I'm doing good. And it's easy for us to, you know, well, I'm doing better than them, and I go to church more than them, and I'm faithful, and I do this, and I do that, and man, I'm doing good. you get to a place where you're like, man, I'm praying more than I've been praying. I'm reading my Bible more than I've been reading my Bible. I'm doing better than I've ever done. And then we go places like last night and hang out with Brother Lee Stone King, and I'm like, man, I got a long ways to go. I'm just a slob trying to do my job. I've got to pick some things up. It's and there's something about it that we never arrive. We never get to the place where like, whoo, I'm done. I'm good. It's all right. It's constantly this flesh that we wear. Once we get one thing under control, it's like something else rises up. And it's like trying to stay on a wild horse all the time. And once it decides to keep kicking its front legs, then it moves to the back legs. And it's just constantly trying to, just stay on this ship. And about the time we get one thing under control, something else is going to act up a little bit. And we got to run over here and get this under control. And that's just the way that it's going to be until the day that we die, because it's the old nasty flesh that we wear. So every church service, every opportunity that I have to get into his presence, because it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open faces beholding as a glass to the glory of the Lord are changed into a different image. Changed into something that kind of resembles him. Something that's a little bit better than everybody else. Something I'm not as bad as those over there, so I must be doing good. No, it says changed into what? Into the same image. That I've got to be changed into the closest image that I can become as a human being to be like him. That I, as a human being, I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. But I've got to do everything in my power to work on Jared Pugh to be conformed into his image. Not an image that's a little bit better than everybody else. Not an image that's good enough to get by. Not an image that makes me feel good when I go to Walmart and realize that I'm doing better than a lot of people. But an image that is like him. And how am I changed into that image? It is from glory to glory. It is from one experience with God to the next experience with God. It is coming into his presence and saying, God, it is all about you, Jesus. It is coming to a prayer meeting and saying, God, I want to touch you today, Jesus. It's sitting at home when you get off work and going into your room and sitting down on the edge of your bed before you go to bed at night and saying, God, I want to feel your presence and I want to touch you. I want to be in your glory before I lay my head down to sleep tonight. That there are some things in my life that my image doesn't reflect your image, that my image isn't even anywhere close to your image. So I'm asking you that you would help me to be changed into your image. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present world. In what world? The world that we live in right now, the world that we work in, the world that you have family in, the world that you take your children to, the world that you are a part of, in that world, in this present world, that I am supposed to reject ungodliness and worldly lust, that I am supposed to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God never meant to save us by grace so that we could live in disgrace. He never meant for his grace to cover up everything that we do so that we can just keep living the same way that we've been living. His grace is to cleanse our past, but it is also to be able to allow us to change our futures, to become made in the likeness of him, God likeness. 2 Peter 3:11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in holy conversation, behavior, and godliness? Godliness. Godliness. There's one thing that we need to pay attention to. He specifically talks about holy conversation. You can learn a lot by somebody by just listening to what they talk about. You can learn a lot by somebody by just listening to the jokes that they tell, the slants that they take on life, the things that they'll skirt around and they'll bring up from time to time. There are people that I'll step back. They look like they've got it all together, but the words that are coming out of their mouths aren't quite lining up with the image that they're trying to portray. See, if you are on the job and there's something that comes out of your mouth and it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? I need to take that to an altar and say, Jesus, this is the beginning of something. There's something going on inside of me that is not measuring up to your image, that just snuck out. And I need you to help me with it. I need you to change me. I need you to work on me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. The columnist Herb Cain wrote in the San Francisco Chronicle, every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up knowing that he must run faster than the fastest lion or he will be killed. And every morning in Africa, the lion wakes up and it knows that it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you're the lion or the gazelle, when the sun comes up, you better be running. And it doesn't matter which side of the coin you're on, that when the sun comes up, you better be running. Spurgeon put it in words like this as he says, if you are not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. If you are not seeking the Lord, judgment is at your heels. In Christian life, it's not enough simply to wake up. We are called to run and to become more like Christ and press towards godliness. That it's not just enough to show up. It's not just enough to wake up. It's not just enough to say that I'm a Christian. It's not just enough to say that I'm a Pentecostal and I serve one God and Jesus is his name. It's not just enough to be able to fix it up to ride. There's got to be something inside of us that when we wake up that says, I'm going to run today, that I'm going to strive to be more like Jesus. I'm going to strive to have my life be conformed to look more like his image, that I'm going to do what I can so that I can be more like him. Saying yes to God means saying no to things that offend his holiness. That I've got to understand that he is holy and I am not. And I've got to strive to be more like him, because his word says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be more like me. Let there be God-likeness inside of you. That there would be godliness in you. That you would be conformed and changed to be more like him. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if any man teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Huh? Doctrine? What are we talking about here? It's talking about a doctrine that is according to godliness. That our doctrine has to, we got to understand that it's just as much a part of godliness as anything else is. That I can't change it because it is a part of my godliness. It is a part of being God-likeness. It is a part of having his word inside of me. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Therefore cometh envy, strife, railing, and evil, surmisings, perverse, and disputing of men and corrupt minds. These are things that happen to people that refuse to be godlike. These are people that refuse to have doctrine in their life, and dispute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. If you're not careful, we can get into the mindset that if I'm only blessed every day, then if I'm blessed every day, I'm doing good. If I've got money in the bank, then I'm doing good. If I've got all my children are healthy, then I'm doing good. If I've got my health, then I'm doing good. If I've got all of these things, if I've got a huge home, if I've got all of this stuff, then I'm doing good. But here they're talking about godliness is not gain. For such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in the destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, well, I'm just trying to pay my bills. If you're working every day and you're working and you never come to church, you're in love with money. That's just the truth of the matter. If you're distracted by everything else that is going on in this world, you're in love with money. Oh, well, I don't have a million in the bank. You don't have to have, you can have $100 in your pocket and be in love with money. It's about where your heart is. It's about what you're looking for. It's about what you desire. It says that the root of the money is the root of all evil, which while some covet, it says, which one are coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But O ye man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. heard one man put it like this. How do I know that I really do want to live for God? How do I know that I, because I mess up, I fall, I make mistakes, I'm not perfect. And we struggle with that. We look at godliness, we look at righteousness, we understand that righteousness is his character, and our character is so far from his character sometimes that it is a process of us changing to become more like him. If you take a pig and you throw him out in the mud, and you take a sheep and you throw it out in the mud, and you back up and you watch, one of them's going to wallow in it, one of them's going to love it, one of them's going to be happy to be there. One of them's going to want to stay there a while. One of them's going to want to make it their home as long as there's mud and there's water there. And the other one's going to get out and try to clean itself off. One of them's going to get out and try to do everything they can to scratch around on the ground. They're going to do everything they can to get up next to a bush. They're going to try to get themselves cleaned off. They're going to try. See, you've got to understand, if you slip and fall, what is your first reaction? Is it, I might as well stay here a while. Let's wallow for a couple of months. Let's take 6 months off. I'm going on break. Or is it, I got to get this off of me. I got to get cleaned off. I got to get to an altar. I got to get this off of me. I got to change. I got to be better. I got to do better. I've got to get this stuff away from me. You see, there's something awesome about godliness. The scripture says in 2 Timothy 3 and 5, it talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That there's power in the way that you live for God. There is power in aligning yourself with him. There is power when a man or a woman align themselves with godliness and say, God, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to be what you want me to be. Oh, you say, oh, he hears everybody. He does that. I'm sorry. I believe that there's something about a person. Why do you think people come to you, people that are in church, and say, hey, will you pray for this situation? Because they understand there's a power of somebody that is aligning themselves with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says in Titus 1 and 1, it says, Paul, the servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Truth and godliness. Doctrine and godliness. Holiness and godliness. They all go hand in hand. They all work together, one with the other. You can't have one without the other. I love to watch on TV, and you see these guys playing sports. Man, I prayed that God would be with us. I prayed that God would help me catch that touchdown. I prayed that God would help me. And I'm thinking to myself, God doesn't care any more about that silly football game than there's billions of people going to hell, and he's worried about a silly football game on TV. God's on my team. God's on my side. God, I heard one player. I knew we were going to win the Super Bowl because God's on my side. Maybe the question that we should be asking is am I on God's side? Oh, I want to. Well, he's on my side. I go to church. He's on my side. I'm better than the rest. I'm more faithful than those. I've got less sin in my life than these. The question is. Not is he on my side, but am I on his side? Am I on his side? Lord Jesus, your scripture says that if I will add these things to my life, if I'll add faith, if I'll add patience, if I'll add virtue, if I'll add temperance, if I'll add godliness. Godliness, that means being more like you than what I am. Oh, not better than the rest, but better than what I am. God, I want to be better than what I am. I want to change. I want to be better. I want to be more like you, God, that your godliness would be in my life. That you would help me to think like you. That you would help me to talk like you. That you would help me to act like you. That you would help me to respond like you. That you would help me to love like you. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. I've got to have godliness in my life. Not a form of godliness. Not something that's better than the rest. Not something that I can walk out on a Sunday morning and look at all my neighbors mowing their yards and think, I'm doing good. But something that looks at him and says, God, I want to be more like you. I'm not satisfied with just being better than the God. I want to be more like you. I want to be like you. I want to think like you. I want to talk like you. I want to act like you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to take a quick break, shake hands and be friendly, and we're going to be in here worshiping God in about 10 minutes.